Encounters improve the quality of our lives. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life without God. Encounters will activate purpose and calling in our life. Encounters come to restore intimacy and fellowship.
The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Encounters come to restore intimacy. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life. If you don't have a relationship with God, anything of value can become God to you. Welcome to Encounter Jesus Ministries, sustaining an experiential knowledge of God and walking in the fullness of our eternal ordination. Now, listen to God's servant, Apostle Oropo Michael, as he takes us through an encounter with the Word.
For the miracles, for the testimonies. We honor you for the mighty things you are doing. We ask that your name be glorified in Jesus' name. I will just give you a short charge. I would have done a teaching on thanksgiving, but we've done that here at least twice, and most of you know. You know the power of thanksgiving. And so tonight, I won't go that route, but I will teach you something to help you understand why every one of us must give thanks. Praise God. This is Iran. My God. Everything requires grace. I'm now saying that it takes grace to wear certain garments. I'm just discovering that now. Praise God. I shared with you already, just to do a quick recap, the mystical things that thanksgiving does to every believer that consciously engages the provision of thanksgiving. Number one, I told you thanksgiving occasions increase. Jeremiah 30 verse 19. He said, out of them shall proceed the voice of thanksgiving. And the moment that happened, the power of God for increase was activated. He said, I will multiply them. They will not be few. I will glorify them. They will not be small. So the power for effortless multiplication is tied to thanksgiving. In fact, in John chapter 6, from verse 11 to verse 15, you saw Jesus teaching people, the word of God was there. Jesus himself, who is the embodiment of God's presence, was there. But the people were hungry and they didn't have what to eat. Until they found a young lad that had 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus said, bring them forth. When they brought it to him, he lifted it, gave thanks to God, and instantly, he said, take and distribute it. And 5 loaves, 2 fish multiplied and fed over 5,000 men, not counting women and children. In Acts 2:47, we saw that the Bible said daily the disciples were praising God. And he said, God added to the church daily such as should be saved. So when a man wants increase in any dimension of his life, the provision to activate is thanksgiving. There is so much power in thanksgiving that when a believer is defeated in life, you should wonder why and how he's defeated. Number two, I said thanksgiving occasions open doors. And I already quoted the scripture, Acts 16:25. They were imprisoned. After being beaten, their rights denied them. Nobody cared, no intervention coming from anywhere. But they understood the mystery. He said, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and gave thanks. And the prisoners heard them. Instantly, the door of the prison opened up. Liberty came on account of thanksgiving. And so if a believer knows this mystery, no door can be shut against him. Because the master key for opening doors is thanksgiving. No matter how tight that prison is, thanksgiving can find the foundation. Because thanksgiving does not open the door from the knot of the key. It doesn't need the knob of the key. It goes straight to the foundation and shatters everything. So doors that can't open can break. If you don't know where the key is, go to the foundation and break it. The master key is not a key that you turn. It's a key that shakes the foundation. And that key is called thanksgiving. Too many advantages locked in this mystery. And as we thank God tonight, something extraordinary will happen to somebody. I love it when people have testimonies and they themselves are shocked. It shows the excellency and the overwhelming power of God. And that's what somebody will begin to experience today as normal in his life. Normal! Because of thanksgiving. I said thanksgiving makes you whole. In Luke 17 verse 17, 10 lepers were healed, but only one was made whole. The one that was made whole was the one that knew thanksgiving. All of them met Jesus, but not all of them were made whole, because there is a provision in Jesus that occasions wholeness. You can meet Jesus and be healed, but for you to be made whole, there's something you must do. And that thing you must do is called thanksgiving. The moment that one returned, he said, be made whole. Hope you know that sickness may afflict you and rob you of certain things. Even when you are healed, that thing the sickness did to you will not go. There are certain persons that were sick, and that sickness brought stigma to them. No matter what you do, that stigma will not go. They will say, that boy was mad. Be careful with him. A leprous person is somebody whose hand, legs are eaten up and dripping with fluid. When that person is healed, the flow or the fluid stops. The wound is healed, but the hand remains eating. Making whole causes the hand to grow out. And so some of the stigmas that sickness brought you, some of the losses you suffered because you were sick, when you start giving thanks, you are not only healed. The stigma is removed, and the losses are, you are restored for those losses. I decree concerning someone, because you've thanked God tonight, everything you've lost is restored to you. It's not everything you use anointing to deal with. Certain things you use spiritual understanding to handle. And that's why, in addition to anointing, God brings us the revelation of the word, so that we can handle certain things from the place of ease. If we begin to thank God as a way of life, you'll be shocked. You don't need to prophesy over anybody. Things will just be happening. And you'll be wondering, how are these things happening? Because you have engaged the mystery. The mystery that multiplies. The mystery that occasions open doors. The mystery that makes hope. And I told you, thanksgiving is a weapon. You fight with thanksgiving. There are some enemies that no matter the strategies you put together, you can't fight them. And so all you need to do is to go and start thanking God. In 1 Chronicles 20 verse 20, four kings gathered together to come and annihilate Israel. And they didn't know what to do. They fasted and prayed. The answer that came from the prayer was, go and give thanks. And as they were thanking God and heading towards the battle, the Lord is good. His mercy endureth forever. That's King Jehoshaphat. Suddenly the Bible said there was chaos in the camp of the enemy. Three kings, I beg your pardon. And he said the king of Moab, the king of Ammon, and the king of Mount Seir, they fought themselves until the last man standing killed himself. That means what was creating that fight was beyond the people. Because if you have killed the last man, you should go home. He killed himself. So if you want your enemy to be confused and use their ability against themselves, you better learn how to thank God. So when an enemy is more powerful than you, what you do is that create a mystery that makes that enemy use his power against himself. So the enemy will fight himself until he's destroyed. You come and take the spoil. That mystery is locked in thanksgiving. You heard the story of Joshua in Joshua chapter 6, how they encompassed Jericho for 6 days, quiet and silent. On the seventh day, they went around 7 times and blasted the trumpet. And suddenly, the gate, the wall sank, and they took over the city. Thanksgiving is a weapon. There are certain battles you will need a lot of skill in prayer through litigation and legislation to carry out, that you may not be spiritually intelligent enough to manipulate. And so when you don't have enough intelligence to fight in deep waters, go there with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving will make up for your deficiency in knowledge. I pray over somebody today. No battle will bring you down from this day forward. But tonight, I don't want to teach on the power of thanksgiving. My time is limited, so I will keep it calm so I can cover some mileage. There's a decree I want to make at the end. Everything I'm sharing is to bring us to that point where I can speak that word. You know, spiritual things, there's a way it's done. There are certain things, if you shout, it won't happen because of where you are standing. But if you are able to go to a place where your faith is released, even if you whisper it, it will create a change that yourself will not believe because you've come there. So I want to share this so that corporately we can come somewhere. A place where all of us believe that God is out to bless us. If I get us to that point, then even if I say it quietly, whether you believe or not, it will happen. And it will overwhelm you. Your testimony now will be you coming to humble yourself before God. You know, sometimes when people are testifying, you are seeing that they are coming to repent. It's actually not testimony. They are repenting for not believing God. And so they are humbling themselves before the mighty hand of God. That's what will happen to somebody tonight. Even the things you believe God for, God will surpass it. Yes. So tonight, very shortly, I want to share with us on the fatherhood of God. The fatherhood. You know, God represents many dimensions. But you see, if you don't understand this dimension of God, you will never go far. There are other dimensions of God that are deeper than this dimension. But this dimension, everybody who will journey with God must know it. God is not only a father. God is also a king. And as a king, he functions with laws. God is not only a king, God also is a judge. As a judge, he operates by the justice system of the spirit realm. His will governs things in that realm. And God is not only a judge, God is also Lord. As Lord, is the owner of all things, including your body. That's why he can command you and say, be a celibate. Even if you were planning to marry the most pretty woman on earth, if you say, be a celibate, your body is not your own. He's exercising his lordship. But before you go deep in your relationship with God to know him as Lord, as judge, and as king, you must first of all know him as father. This is where faith is born. Many people want to relate with the judge when they've not known the father. That's why they struggle. So they are trying to keep the laws of God. They are trying to please God. Whereas, because they don't know the fatherhood of God, they cannot draw the things that are for their advantage. Because if you cannot receive the things that are meant for your advantage, you cannot deploy those things in pleasing God. Because those things God gives you are the same things you use to please him. For example, if you don't know how to receive the grace of God, there's no way you can live above sin. You will try with your will until you'll be frustrated, and you will fall into sin the more you try. It's like standing on a muddy soil. If you are wise, just wait for help. If you are in a muddy soil and you try to come out, any effort you put in will sink you. That's how it is for people who don't know the fatherhood of God, who want to deal with him as judge. They see the laws of God, they come and say, we will keep it. And that's the error of the children of Israel. When Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai, they would have just told him, help us, Lord. They quickly told Moses, whatever he said we should do, we will do. Ah, can you do it? The moment they said it, he said, create a demarcation. Let nobody touch the mountain. Anybody who touches the mountain must be stoned to death. Since you say you can do it, try. And so Israel tried for 1,500 years. The Bible said there was none righteous. No, not one. They searched to find one man who could meet the standard of God. They didn't find one. Because if you don't receive the benevolence of God, you will have nothing to deploy in order to walk with God in the gates of law, in the realm where laws prevail. And so tonight, I want to show you a few things God has made available, which will be the basis for you to walk with God in the first place. And it's on the strength of knowing these things that thanksgiving can become natural to you. Because many people don't even know why they should thank God. Because they think the reason they should thank God is because they have a car. The car is a byproduct. What God did is not a car. The car is just a response to what God did. Some people think they need to thank God because God healed them of cancer, of deafness, of blindness. The healing is not what God did. The healing is a byproduct of what God did. What God did is superior to the healing. And so you need to know what God did so that, number one, you can be in command of the byproduct. So those who, for example, know what God has done for them, healing is like bread. They eat it. He calls it the children's bread. That means becoming a child is superior to receiving a healing, because healing is the children's bread. So if you know what it means to be a child of God, you can't be sick. So you will not testify for healing, you will testify that you are a child, because healing is the children's bread. Now, when you begin to give thanks for healing, it's good. But if you don't know that you are a child, you don't really know what God did for you, because the healing is not what God gave you. Making you his child is what he did for you. It is because you are now his child that healing becomes a byproduct. And so whether you receive healing or not, if you know that you are a child of God, you will live in thanksgiving. Even while the sickness subsists, you will still be thanking God. Because you know that the sickness going is not the testimony. The testimony has already come. The testimony is that now are we the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be like, but when we shall see him, we shall be like him. So now are we the sons of God. That's the testimony. So the cancer can be there, it must go. The diabetes can be there, it must go. The reason is because I've come to a place where I rule over sickness. So the fatherhood of God brings us into an understanding of the major things God has done for us that hold eternal value. And it's on the basis of these things that we can become anything we will ever be in God. If we don't know these things, our Christian experience will be a struggle, no matter how intelligent we present it. And so let me go into it quickly and explain a few things. There are seven things about the fatherhood of God. But because of our time tonight, I will just talk about the love of the Father. The love. The love of the Father is the first article in the teaching, the subject or the syllabus of the fatherhood of God. One thing God wants to show humanity is the depth of his love. And so every time you relate with God as a father, what you will touch in him that will prove that his father to you is his love. The reason is because fatherhood places God under a necessary obligation to show love to his children. I did something a week ago that if you killed me until that time, I will never do it. When my wife saw it, she said, "Kai, only fatherhood will make you do this." I am somebody that is so irritated by debt. If you find any dirty thing around or any sewage kind of thing, I can't hold myself. I will just start spitting and run away. I'm so irritated. Throw something around and I see it. Kai, it can scatter my mood. And so my son was running Qatar, and he was not mature enough to blow it. I tried everything, the Qatar won't come out. So I had to suck it out of his nose. Kai, my God, Jesus Christ. Even me, I didn't believe I was doing that. Me, put my mouth on somebody's nose to pull Qatar out of it. I died. When I did it, I said, I washed my mouth. But fatherhood compelled me to do what I would never have done. I can't even do it for my wife. I will help her blow it. I can't do it. I love her like myself, but I can't, because I can't do it for myself. The young man couldn't breathe. I couldn't see him. I was dying. I just carried him and pulled. Oh, Jesus Christ. I died. But it's called fatherhood. Fatherhood. Fatherhood makes God vulnerable. Because in the scale of fatherhood, God becomes helpless in dealing with man. And so when you start tracing this subject, there are three things that will reveal the depth of God's love for you or to you. Number one, is the fact of creation itself. God is satisfied in himself. That's why he's called God. The word God means self-sufficient one. He doesn't need anything to be God. But you see, because of this dimension of him, he was pushed to create a being that he could show his love to. So the reason he created man was because he wanted to manifest his love and show his love to something outside of himself. So if you study Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 9, the Bible said the only thing God calls his own inheritance out of everything he created, he said it's called man. He said the Lord's portion is his people. So just in case God wants to call something his own heritage, the only heritage God has is man. And this is why when God created the man, he hid him in a garden called Eden. What God intended to do there was to come there to mingle with the man in privacy so that he can pour himself into the man and drink of the man. Now, you remember when Jesus was teaching, he said that in John chapter 4, he said that they that are of God, they worship him in spirit and in truth. He said the Father seeketh such. So God, who is self-sufficient, is looking for something to give him satisfaction. And the only thing that can satisfy God is the worship that comes from the spirit of a man. For God is like King Tarkus. So the only thing you will see God look for is the worship of man. This is why, even though the angels are worshiping him in heaven, and the ecstasy, the ambience, the glory and the excellence of God was in heaven, God will leave heaven and come to the garden looking for the man. Adam, Adam, where art thou? Because man is the object of God's obsession. You can't find God that weak. The angels call it an honor to stand in God's presence. When Gabriel was addressing Zacharias, he said, I am Gabriel that standeth in the presence of God. Because standing in God's presence is the highest honor in heaven. But the same God that angels pride in, that they can stand in his presence, that God is looking for man to stand in man's presence. While the angels are looking for him, he is looking for man. You notice something? God warned the man when he created him. He said, the day you eat of this fruit, you will die. The man ate the fruit. The man was supposed to die. Meanwhile, death means separation. God had warned the man, if you eat this fruit, you will die. That means you will be eternally separated from me. The man went ahead and ate it. After the man ate it, instead of the man to die, God died. Because God cannot allow the man be separated from him. For you to be separated from me, I would rather take off my glory. I would rather become a man and die to restore you back to me. So the Bible said in Romans 5 verse 8 that while we were yet sinners, we were not wise. We didn't even plan to come back to God. The Bible said all we like sheep have gone astray. Everybody has gone on his own way. We didn't care about God. But in that state of separation, God couldn't take it. And God began to send prophets to prepare the ground. Until a point came, God now used the prophet to create a window for him to come into the earth. And he said, a virgin shall give birth. And the moment God was saying it, God was planning to de-God himself so that he would become a man. And so God de-glorified himself and became a man and humbled himself to seek man. It is in seeking man for the first time in the history of God that God was humiliated. Because the Bible says God cannot be mocked. But you see, when Jesus was on the cross, God was mocked. So the only time God was mocked was when God decided to humble himself because of his love for man. He couldn't leave the man go. Notice something. Angels had been separated from God before. God didn't go after them. The Bible spoke of Lucifer, the son of the morning. He violated God and he was separated from God. He was not the only one. At another time, he said the sons of God rebelled against God by taking the daughters of men. And the Bible said God reserved a pit for them and chained them forever and ever. God never made a move to save any angel. Any angel that died forever. But when man died, God came on a search, desperate search, looking for man. So much so that God had to humble himself to be in the womb of a woman for 9 months. Because the only gateway by which man could be saved was through reproduction. And God saw that, and the God of glory, the God that no angel could stand before him because of the thunder and the brightness. The Bible spoke of the voice of God. It said the voice of God is full of majesty. It said the voice of God is full of glory. The voice of God, it thundereth. the voice of God divided the flames of fire. He said the voice of God discovered the forest. He was trying to give us the glory that was only tied to God's voice. Then he went into God's presence. When he was talking about the glory of God's presence, he said, let all the earth tremble at the presence of God. All of that glory, God decided to take it off in order to become the savior of man. And God will go through the humiliation of hiding in the womb of a woman. God was maturing in the womb. God was vulnerable, eating only what the woman wanted to eat. So any day the woman says she won't eat, God will be hungry. Any day the woman chooses to eat anything, that's what God will eat. And then when God was born as a child, they had to escape with God so that God will not be killed. And they carried God in the night and escaped with God to Egypt. And God walked through the desert. How many of you have seen Sahara Desert? When you fly over that desert, you will know that if you walk through it, it's death. It's a sea of white sand. Highest temperature you can ever see. God escaped through Sahara Desert and came to Egypt to wait. When Pharaoh died, they brought God back, and God grew as a carpenter. God was doing carpentry until God matured enough to be able to save man. And the way God saved man was to be killed like a criminal, hung on the cross naked. All of that is called the love of the Father. Even the angels will marvel. And that's why Psalm 8 was written. What is man? Because now it's not God who will study anymore. Before now, we were studying God. That's why we called him holy. Holy means you are in your own class. So we are trying to know you. Now, God is not the only person we need to know. We need to also know man. What is man? Because whatever it is in this man, that the Almighty God will decide to become vulnerable to look for this man, then this man is worth studying. And so, Ephesians 3:10 said, even the principalities and powers will be taught the wisdom, the superlative wisdom of God by beholding the church. Because they don't know what God put in man that made God love man so much. That love that God has for man, that will cost God his glory in order to save man, is what we call the foundation of the fatherhood of God. And if you study what God put in place in order for man to remain saved, you'll be shocked. Because God doesn't want to take the risk for man to fall again. The love of God is the fact that God will do anything for us to remain intimate with him. You know, you will not understand this until you are married. You know, men divorce. He said, when your wife or your husband is unfaithful to you, you are at liberty to divorce him. But God does not divorce. Even when we were unfaithful, it was right for God to divorce us. He refused. He went ahead to restore us to himself. That kind of love is the only thing that can help us to define God's fatherhood. Because the word father is the word fundus. Fundus means sustainer. The word father is the word pater. Pater means nourisher. That means God is the only person that will make this relationship work. We don't have the capacity to make it work. And so in God's fatherhood, he decided to take all the responsibility to make it work. Go for marriage seminar and see the way they divide responsibility in order to make marriage work. Because no man is willing to take all the responsibility. Even when he says, I love you, it's conditional. I love my wife if she is doing this and this. If my wife does not respect me, that love will not work. And you will see the man saying, what a man needs in a woman is respect. What a man calls love is respect. And then you hear the woman say,
What if women can't love? He's care. He's care. He don't care for me. He doesn't give me attention.
Our man, our love is conditional. But when God was loving man, God was the only person keeping all the condition. Because he's called Father. And so man failed. Man was not reasonable. Man did not care. God cared. God put his reputation on the line. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. In fact, when he was dying, he was taking a risk because he had not even discussed with us for us to agree. But because of his love, he died all the same, hoping that when we hear, we will be reasonable to come back. So when we go to preach the gospel, is to tell people that God loves them so much and God has offset the crisis that exists between them and God. And there are many people who will say, I don't care, get out. God knew all those people that will refuse. He still died. He knew the people you will preach to and they will say, I don't care about God. Okay, we are in Africa. It's not common here. I have some friends that are rugged evangelists in the United States. They will be preaching on the street and then they will put Jesus loves you. Somebody will come and carry it, put in the boot and go. Somebody will see Jesus loves you, he will kick it and tear it with anger. When you ask, say, I don't care about Jesus. Is it the Jesus that died for you? Died for what? Go to hell. God saw all of them. He still died. Hoping that one day they will hear and they will come back into this love relationship. Imagine your wife committed adultery. You were supposed to kick her out. You now say, okay, I will forgive her, no problem. You now come, she say, I don't care. You are supposed to be begging me, you say you don't care. That's what happened between us and God. Or your husband violated you, or fornicated, committed adultery. They now told you, you are waiting for your husband to come and beg. He will now come home and say, pack. This thing is not working again. I don't care. You are supposed to. That's how unreasonable man is. It doesn't even occur to us that we are supposed to repent, begging and living only to please God. And God still doesn't care. He still went ahead to humiliate himself, allowed himself to be humiliated and condescended to save us. If it was only that salvation, it would have been awesome enough. But God didn't stop there. After he saved us, he now created a package to keep us saved. That's the one that humbled me when I discovered it. You know, when I was studying the subject of forgiveness, at first, I thought God only forgives you the sins you committed in the past and the sins you are committing while you met him. If you receive forgiveness, be careful, because any other thing you do, you will die. So when I received Christ, I was very careful. I was living in fear. I didn't even enjoy the relationship. In fact, every January, we will come and do resolution and say, we will never lie again. Lord, anytime I want to lie, give me headache. Let the headache be so strong that I can't talk. Before 12 o'clock, I will lie. Until somebody now preached and told us that even if you sin and you ask for forgiveness, God will now forgive you. I said, is it true? Thank God. Lord, why I'm growing? Please, all the other sins I will forgive. Please forgive me. And so when I sin, I will come and kneel down. And sometimes I will even create some biochemical crying. I will cry. When the tears are many, I will feel forgiven. I will not say, thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. As I'm walking out, I'm committing another sin. Until I began to read the Bible for myself, I now discovered something that scared me. I saw why the Pharisees were fighting Paul. I won't say it, because if I say it, you won't believe. You know, every believer sitting here believes that his past sins were forgiven, but not his future sin. The reason is because we believe that if you tell people that their future sins are forgiven, you'll give them a ticket of sinning. But fear also doesn't stop them from sinning. In fact, it is a realization of what God did that constrains them. Because Paul said the love of Christ constrained us. I'll read two scriptures to you to explain this. Romans chapter 1, verse 28 to 32. I want you to see by... Do you have New Living Translation? Some people don't understand King James. Do we have New Living Translation? Okay, no time. He said in verse, okay, since they taught it foolish. Or do you have amplified? I want to read some strange scriptures to show you the love of God. Because see, the way out of sin is not fear of hell. The way out of sin is understanding the love of God. Anybody who is telling you is living above sin because he's afraid of hell is still in sin. Because that fear can never deliver you from sin. If you find a man who tells you he's living above sin, the only basis will be his experiential understanding of the love of God. And I'm trying to show you why we give God thanks even when the car has not yet come. Because he's giving us something bigger than a car. See what he said. And he says, since they did not see it fit to acknowledge God or to consider him worth knowing as their creator. He said, God gave them over to depraved mind. He allowed them to a depraved mind to do things which are improper and repulsive. Now, see those things. Number one, he said, until they were filled, permeated, and saturated with every kind of unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, mean-spiritedness, they became gossips, spreading rumors. Does this look like the Christians of today? Because they are trying to walk with God based on the fear of hell. They've not known the love of God. It says slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors. My brother says he is a programmer. There are some other programmers. They invent iniquity. They say new forms of evil, disobedient and disrespectful to parents. Go further. He said, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, without pity. Why is that so? Verse 32. He said, although they know God's righteous decree, that is judgment, and his judgment, that those who do such things deserve death. He said, yet they not only do them, but they even enthusiastically approve and tolerate others who practice them. So people will not live right because they are afraid of hell. People will live right because they know they are forgiven, and that forgiveness emanated from the love of God. That love will now compare them. I'm not living faithful to my wife because I'm afraid of her. At least she can't beat me. But love compares fidelity. Now, see what the Bible said in Romans chapter 4, from verse 6 to verse 8. You know, it's thanksgiving. It's important for you to understand why we thank God. It says, for what does the scripture say? Let's start from verse 6. Because it was David that was wishing in Psalm 32. You know, David was a prophet. So David was wishing. Oh, how he wished God could forgive people and not put their sins against them. He didn't know it would ever be a possibility. But David was wondering how he wished. How beautiful it would have been. Oh, how blessed will a people be if God does not put their sin on them. And so Paul came and said it was on that basis that Abraham was called righteous. And Paul began to dissect the scriptures. And this is what Paul said in Romans 4 from verse 6. The guy on the projector is like, we will shift the microphone there so that he will help us, because this inspiration is stronger with you in the studio. He said, even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputed righteousness without works. That word works means without laboring for it, without qualifying for it. And he went further in verse 7. He said, saying, blessed are they whose iniquity are forgiven. Now, forgiveness is based on atonement, and I'm going to talk about it. But what David was talking about was beyond forgiveness. And he said, whose sins are covered. And then he went to verse 8. Here was what David said. He said, blessed is the man unto whom God will not impute sin. He didn't say a man who does not sin. A man who is sinning, but God refuses to put that sin upon him. This is the zenith of forgiveness. And this is why our future with God is protected. There were three things God did in forgiveness. Number one is that he forgave the sins of the past and present. And the way he did it was that he became the sacrificial lamb. Because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So everybody who sins must die. And so what God did was that he took the penalty of our sins by dying for us. Now, after God died for us, there was something God did. He paid beyond the sins of the past. What God paid for covered the past, the present, and the future. So in the past, our sins are washed away. In the present, our sins are washed away. But in the future, God is not washing away sins. In the future, God is not imputing sin. That's what the Bible is saying. That when men sin, God didn't put it on them. Now, it pains God that men sins, but God decided not to credit it to them. In fact, Paul elaborated on this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. See what Paul taught. Now, these things, this is where you divide between religion and faith. Because a man of religion still wants to do something to merit forgiveness. Either because he wants to say he's living right, and because he's living right, God will not hold him guilty. Or when he sins, he wants to come and cry to God and think he will merit forgiveness by asking for it. But what Paul was teaching us is that even before we ask, God gave it because God didn't impute it. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at what Paul taught. I'm going to teach this and I will tell you the consequences of continuing in sin. This is what Paul said. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 to 19. He said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He said, all things are passed away. Do you know why this happens now? Because of the atonement. So the old iniquity is washed away. And he said, all things have become new. And then he went further in verse 18. And he said, all these things are of God who hath reconciled. Listen, these are past tense. Who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and had given us the ministry of reconciliation. So God has already reconciled us to himself and he has mandated us to reconcile others to him. But that's not the emphasis. See the emphasis in verse 19. He said, to which God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their sins against them, not imputing. That means a man sins, God does not credit it on that man. So the finished works of Christ did not only wash away the man's sins. Because of the finished works, God has refused to credit a man's sin on him. Now, how can you explain this kind of issue? It's just like you are in debt. And then I come, I pay for your debt. And then I know that you are foolish. You will still take another debt. Instead of me to warn you not to take debt again, I will now put enough money on ground that every other debt you will ever take is paid for. That is what the Bible is teaching here. That God did not just clear our debt. God now left enough in the account balance that any other debt we will take is already cleared. So Paul is saying that God is no longer imputing sin on the one who is forgiven, because what God did has made it possible for God no longer to credit sin on the person. Now, two things now comes up here. Number one, if a man is a believer, can he sin? Yes. That man can still sin. The Bible didn't say the man is no longer sinning. There are many quarters where people now say that because you are born again, you can no longer sin. That's not what the Bible says. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, it said, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the propitiation. So men can still sin. Number two, if a man sin, does he hurt God? Yes, he hurts God. But God is not coming back again to die again. So what God did was that God has already paid for all the man's sins. Now, what then did God do? Because if God just allows the man like that, it may look as if he gives him ticket of sinning. But what God did was beyond forgiveness. After God forgave us, God now put his life in us. That life now begins to regulate us from the inside. Now that we have understood the love of God, that life begins to help us to live above sin. Because what God is interested in is not sin and be forgiven. It's to live above sin, not to even sin in the first place. And apart from the life God gave us, God also gave us the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Ghost seals our spirit from corruption while our body and our soul is growing in the life of God. So in Romans chapter 8 verse 1, the Bible said, concerning this man who is forgiven, whom God is no longer imputing sin. In fact, in verse 6, chapter 6, verse 1, he says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, God forbid. Why did he say grace may abound? Because what grace has done is that sin is no longer imputed. So he's saying, because sin is no longer imputed, are we going to continue sinning? He said, God forbid. Do you not know that we died in Christ? So we are not supposed to live in sin anymore. And then he came to chapter 8, verse 1, and he gave us the cure to sin. And the cure he gave us to sin is in verse 2. He said, the law of the spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. So what God did in order to keep us from sinning is that he gave us his life that makes him holy. He gave us his life that makes him righteous. So now that the life of God is on our inside, the life of God is what will carry us out of sin. So a day will come, we are no longer hoping that God will not credit sin. We are actually living above sin. All of this economy is still the love of God. The love of God that forgave us our sins, stopped crediting sin on our lives, and also gave us his life in order to help us live above sin. And so when a man matures in God, this love, according to 2 Corinthians 5 verse 11, begins to 14, begins to constrain him. And so when that man wants to sin, he remembers. Let me explain something to you now in the lesson. If you are in debt and you couldn't pay, and I come to you and I pay that debt, and I tell you, don't worry, I've cleared all the debt. Because I cleared the debt, will you go and take another debt? If you realize it, what will it do to you? It will provoke gratitude. On the strength of that gratitude, you will hate yourself for me to ever hear that you still took another debt. So what God wants to show us, instead of his terror, is actually his love. So that we will see that this sin that is supposed to take us to hell, this sin that is supposed to kill us, he has paid for it. And he has not just paid for it, he has paid completely. That sin will no longer be a problem. Hoping that when we realize it, we will tell ourselves, we will not continue in sin again because sin has been handled. That reasonability is what Paul calls our sacrifice before God. That's why I said, I beseech you, dearly beloved, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. A man who does not know that God has forgiven him completely will not find it reasonable to present his body. The only basis by which you'll be reasonable enough to begin to try to live above sin is because now you know that God has done too much, and it will be unreasonable for you not to reciprocate it. So the idea behind forgiveness is not just to purge sins. The idea behind forgiveness is to quicken in us a reasonable disposition, because we know that what God has done surpasses understanding. Now that we know, we begin to cooperate with the life of God. The life of God will now take us out of sin. But see the problem with religion. People don't want to accept that sin has already been dealt with. So they now leave what Christ has done, and they keep struggling with sin every day. So they rise, they fall. They rise, the fall. Now, there is a consequence for living in sin. If you continue living in sin, two things will happen to you. Number one, you will never grow. And because you don't grow, you will never be given authority in the kingdom. Meanwhile, salvation package was necessary in the first place because sin inhibited us from coming into authority in the kingdom. That's why salvation was necessary. If Adam didn't fall, he would have been growing in authority. But his growth was hurt because sin came in. So when a man still continues in sin, what will happen to that man is this. He will never grow in God, and kingdom will never be committed to him. I've taught you here many times how that the Bible always says it is children that sin. 1 John 2:1, 1 John 2:12. I write unto you, children, because your sins are forgiven you. It is children that always sin. But when people mature, the sign that they've matured is that, number one, they acknowledge what God has done. In appreciation, the love of God constrains them. And they don't just stop at that level. They cooperate with the life of God in their spirit, And that life helps them to live above sin. So the mature believer is no longer discussing about forgiveness. He's grown from sin. But the one who remains a child and remains a sinner, the Bible said in Galatians 4:1, it said the heir, so long as he's a child, is not different from a servant. So he can never become a lord in this kingdom. And the danger of not becoming a lord is that in eternity, reward is not based on what Jesus did. Reward is based on what you do because of what Jesus did. And so there are many who will go to eternity and never grow. The reason people struggle is that this truth is not sequentially arranged. So there are many people who, out of fear of death, of hell, are trying to live above sin. They don't love God. And they will now discover that that fear cannot keep them for long enough. There are many people who are hoping that if they struggle with this thing, and God will be happy with them. And so they keep struggling. But the man who easily comes out of sin is the man who knows that he's completely forgiven. Now that he's completely forgiven, the love of God becomes real to him. He begins to wonder, why will God take this risk on his account? On the strength of that love, he becomes activated. Eternal life becomes activated. And that life begins to power him. Now that that life begins to power him, he begins to grow in God. And so kingdom is handed over to him. The second danger of continuing in sin is that sin destroys the soul. The Bible said something in 1 Timothy 1:19. It said, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have shipwrecked their faith. The Bible said, the love of many shall wax cold, because iniquity shall abound. That means if a man continues in sin, the love of God in him will wax cold. His conscience, which is the foundation of his faith, will be shipwrecked. And if his faith is shipwrecked, what becomes of his salvation? His salvation was prosecuted upon faith. If his faith is shipwrecked, then his salvation is in danger. This is why those who tell us that if we are once saved, we are forever saved, they are not telling us the complete truth. Because if your faith, which is the basis of your salvation, can be shipwrecked, then your salvation too can be shipwrecked. Because your salvation is built upon your faith. If your faith is affected, then your salvation is affected. This is why we cannot take the danger of continuing in sin because we are forgiven. Rather, because we are forgiven, we should be awakened to the love of God. And we should be awakened to the life of God. And that life of God energizes us to live above sin. This realization and apprehension of this reality is the second shocking revelation of the love of God. That God did not just forgive you. God took the risk of paying the price completely, hoping that you'll be reasonable enough to turn to him in repentance and to walk with him. Anybody who has come to that place, that person truly has understood the love of the Father, and he has known the fatherhood of God. The first thing about the fatherhood of God is the fact that God will do anything to keep his relationship with us. The second thing about the fatherhood of God under his love is the fact that he provided eternal forgiveness for us, for past, present, and future, hoping that on realization of that fact, we will come into love relationship with him and will allow eternal life to dominate us and make us live above sin. But God did not stop there. Now, it is in this premise that God was able to justify man. Now, you need to understand something. Justification is different from forgiveness. The lawyers here can tell you. Forgiveness means you are guilty but pardoned. Justification means you are guiltless and you are acquitted for the accusation. If a man steals and is forgiven, the record is there that he stole. He's a thief. So he's a forgiving thief. But if a man is justified, what they're actually saying is that he is not guilty. And because they accused him wrongly, they are going to acquit him. That means they are going to recompense him for being accused. So in justification, what God has done is that he didn't forgive us. So we are not forgiven sinners. In justification, God declares that we are not sinners. That's why we are called the righteousness of God. If God did not justify us till today, all of us would have been called forgiven sinners. That means the record would have been that we are sinners, but God showed us mercy and forgave us. But when God declared us justified, that means God argued in the court of heaven that we are not sinners. And we are not just not sinners. Because we were called sinners, they will compensate us by calling us the righteousness of God. But you can't call a man righteous who can be accused of sin in the future. So because of that, God refused to credit sin on the man's account. He took the whole burden. It's called the fatherhood of God. And I can tell you, many believers, including preachers, don't know this yet. What is their fear? If you tell people that their sins are forgiven, they will continue sinning. The question is, now that you have not told them, have they stopped? Why would you try to change what is written in black and white? If anybody can argue this thing otherwise, Romans 4, 6 to 8, and 2 Corinthians 5, 19, if you can argue it otherwise, we'll stop preaching. This is why they fought Paul. The Pharisees couldn't take it. The Pharisees saw this as permission to sin. And Paul told them, those of you who try to obey God for 1,500 years, none of you is righteous. Are you seeing this? This becomes the foundation of righteousness. You will not be able to live holy except as you are told that is possible. You will not be able to live righteous except as you are first of all declared righteous. You will not be able to live above sin except as sin itself is first handled. And so the problem with many believers is that their faith can't handle this. They think sin is a big deal. Until you know that God has dealt with sin, you will not have the boldness to live above sin. I went somewhere, I wanted to pray for somebody. Let me tell you the danger of wrong information. I wanted to pray for a lady that had a spinal condition. There was something on her neck. And I wanted to, faith was quickened in my spirit. I wanted to tell her, remove it now. The moment I wanted to speak, I now remember a doctor said something. That if you remove that thing from the neck, the spinal cord will collapse. The person will never walk again. It now dawned on me, if they arrest me, I'll be in trouble. My faith died immediately because of the record or the information I got from a doctor passively. If I didn't hear that thing, my faith would have been robust. If you have the wrong information, you will struggle for the rest of your life. You are not forgiven, you are justified. If you were forgiven, you would have still been, you would have still been bearing the title of a sinner that is pardoned. But you are justified means you are guiltless and you are recompensed. And your recompense is the fact that you were called the righteousness of God. This becomes the foundation for holy living. And those who refuse this, Paul calls them unreasonable Christians. And Paul said, for these kinds of people, they will be children in the cause of God forever and ever. So kingdom will never be given to them. And Paul also said, for these kind of people, their faith will be shipwrecked. And I'm telling you that if your faith can be shipwrecked, then your salvation can be endangered. This is why I don't subscribe to once saved, always saved. Because if anything can affect your faith, it can affect your salvation. Your salvation was built on your faith. Are we together? Now, this is not all God did. After God did this, God now went further. If you study Luke chapter 11, from verse 15 to verse 24, Luke chapter 15, from verse 11 to verse 24, you will see the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son came to the father and said, give me my inheritance. Let me take it and go before you die. So the prodigal son was hoping the father would die. And the father gave him. He took it to a distant man and spent it on riotous living. And the Bible said none gave to him. The only man that helped him kept him locked up with pigs. And the Bible said he was feeding from what the pigs were feeding on. And they said, the guy came to his senses and said, even the hired servants in my father's house are treated better. He now advised himself. He said, I will go to my father and I will tell him not to treat me like his son, but as one of his hired servants. And so while he was coming, the Bible gave us a graphic revelation of the protocol of salvation. He said, when the father saw him from afar, the father ran to him, kissed him, put his garment upon him and gave him his sandal. And the boy began to recite his prayer and say, Father, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. The Bible said the father never responded to that prayer. Because the father was not forgiving him because of his prayer. The father forgave him because he was father. Now, the boy no longer had an inheritance. That is why the father didn't say bring his garment. There's no garment for him. So the father had to give the boy his own garment. That's why your righteousness now is the righteousness of God. The guy no longer had authority. So the father removed his own ring and gave him. That's why your authority is the authority in the name of Jesus. The guy no longer had a place in the father's house. So the father gave him his own sandal. That is why you are a joint heir with Christ. You no longer have an inheritance. It's the inheritance of Christ you share. Are you seeing the fatherhood of God? This is love beyond understanding. And many have not come. If you know this, even if the money has not yet come, you will lift your hand every day and say, thank you, Father. If you know this, even if the sickness has not yet gone, you will say, thank you, Father. Because what he has done is beyond healing. What he has done is beyond money. It's because people don't know what God has done. That's why they are waiting to validate God's love by a car. A car is too mundane for what God has given you. What God has given you has eternal implications. What God has given you can produce cars. It can produce money. But beyond the car and the money is a deep reality that nobody can take away. Jesus said, those you have given to me, he said, none can take them away from me. He's holding you in an eternal position. And so after God justified you, the third thing God did was that God conferred upon you the authority of a son. So you became a son. And you know what? A son is the possessor of all things. This is why I told you, our thanksgiving does not begin with the physical manifestation. Our thanksgiving begins with the fact that we are sons of God. Because as sons of God, we are heirs of the promise. In Acts 3:21, they say, all things are yours. So I don't need a car to thank God. All things are mine. I don't need a healing to thank God. All things are mine. I don't need a breakthrough to thank God. All things are mine because I've become a son. In Romans 8:17, it says, we are the children of God. Therefore, we are the heirs of God. If you check God's will, my name is there. I am an inheritor of everything God has to offer. And he said, we are joint heirs with Christ. That means everything Christ has, I have. This is why today in the New Testament, we don't say, God, come and do this. He said, when you see the mountain, command it to go. In the New Testament, you are not calling God to come and answer your prayer. In the New Testament, the answer is in your spirit. You are pulling it out. Because you have become a joint heir with Christ. And so if it is health you are looking for, it's there. If it is prosperity, it's there. The question is, do you know how to pull it out? He said, he has given us all things that pertains to life and godliness through the epignosis, the experiential knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. And so when you see me with a car, I testified before the car manifested. When you see me walking in health, I testified before the health manifested. When you see me enjoying favor and open doors, I testified before it manifested because I handled it in the spirit. I knew it will only take time. The physical manifestation must come. This is the sign that you have spiritual understanding. I will not be testifying now, shouting, thank God for what he's doing now. But we'll be shocked if he's not doing it. Because all of these things are already there. And this is why we make bold to speak what will happen. We are not of them that walk in uncertainty, not knowing what tomorrow holds. No, we know what tomorrow holds because my Redeemer liveth. I can tell you boldly that tomorrow will be 1,000 times better than today. A man who doesn't understand will look at you and say you are arrogant because he thinks you are talking from where he's talking. He is talking because of human connection. He is talking because of his age. He is talking because of his bank account. You are not talking because of anything natural. You are talking because of who you are in Christ. You cannot but talk that way. I am a son, and so I'm an heir of God. And all of this economy is weaved into the love of the Father. You think God wants to come every day to bless you? God doesn't work like that. That's why he didn't come to plant trees every year. In the tree is the seed that produces the tree. God is not coming every day. It is for want of words that you hear us saying, God, touch them. No, God is not coming to touch anybody. It's for want of word that you hear us saying, God, move. God is not moving anywhere. He's already moved. Every time you see a movement, we are the ones that moved. Because God is already here. We only stir things to happen. But many are not aware. I wish I had time to teach on the authority of sonship. But I don't have time. Most of the things I'm mentioning now There are syllables that I should have sat on to teach. That you and I have become sons of God. He said, now are we the sons of God? He said, it does not yet appear what we shall be like. He said, but when we shall see him, we shall be like him. And before he said that, he said, behold, what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us. 1 John 3 verse 1. What manner of love? Because the guy knows the power of sonship. The son is the heir. The son is the prince. The son is the custodian. The son is the ruler. The son is the pride of the kingdom. And so when God made you a son, he made you all. And so he said, behold, what manner of love? Sons don't lack. Sons are not sick. Sons are not weak. Sons don't weep. Sons don't wail. Sons are not confused. That's why when we walk with audacity. Somebody will look at you and say, you are proud. That's his business. I know who I am. I'm not proud. I'm just walking in my reality. The angels will wonder if I'm quivering. When I walk in my reality, they say, this one knows who he is in Christ. I prophesy over someone. The power and the reality of sonship will begin to manifest in your life. Ah. You start a business, they now tell you it will fail. And then they'll tell you, bro, better go and pray. What? If I'm praying, I'm praying because I'm enjoying intimacy. If I'm praying, I'm praying because of many other things I'm exploring in God. I won't pray out of fear. No, we don't pray out of fear. The devil doesn't give me prayer points. Today, people are living in fear. You start ministry. Somebody comes with a vision that he's seen a shaking. He's seen a shaking. After 1 year, something will go wrong. What will go wrong? Everything is already going wrong. That's why the ministry started. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness comprehends it not. Nothing will go more wrong than it already is. That's why we came. We came to correct the wrong. You start a business, they say, oh, there's an attack. And you'll find Christians praying devil's prayer point every day. The guy is on a 40 days fast because somebody says something will happen. When will you wake up into your sonship? How many times did you see Jesus praying because something is about to go wrong? When things go wrong, he corrects it. The Bible said he was in a turbulent boat and the boat was about to sink and he was sleeping because he knew he could not sink. Sons don't sink. The captain careth not thou that we perish. He said, oh ye of a perverse generation, where is your faith? He didn't pray to God. He stood up and said, be still. Be still. And he said the wind was calm. He addressed two things there. When he spoke to the wind, the demons behind it obeyed. That's the realm of sons. All things worketh together for good to them that love him, to them who are the called according to his purpose. When you know this, you no longer struggle with sin and failure. You start exploring God. You start looking for new dimensions in God because your attention changes. You are now looking for the next glory to enter. You are looking for the next dimension to enter. You are looking for the next power to enter. See, when I go to pray, I'm not praying weeping and crying. When I go to pray, I'm looking for things in the spirit. I'm looking for things. How do I step into the next anointing? How do I step into the next favor? How do I step into the next possibility? Because now my life is exploring God. I have God to explore for all eternity. Because now I have been invited into the fellowship of the divine. That's our calling. But you've got to know that God loved you so much that he came looking for you. And when he found you, he forgave you and justified you. And now that he's justified you, he's called you to be a son to walk in his courts. And so our glory is in the courts that we walk in. The same way the seraphim walk to and fro in the midst of the coast of fire. That's how we walk in the presence. And sometimes when you are walking in the presence, you come into the realm of the light of Elohim. And you begin to see the secrets of God. The secrets. You know what to do for miracles to happen. You know what to do for favor to take place. And there are many patriarchs that have explored light to realms that are unimaginable. There are men today who know what to say for rain to fall. There are men who know what to say for the dead to rise. Because as sons, we are exploring the presence. And so sometimes God will bring you to the corridor of light and you will be there for 3 years. He's just teaching you mysteries. That's what David knew. He said, the Lord teaches my hands to fight and my fingers to war. And so David fought 66 battles. He couldn't really lose. People like David can't lose. They don't know how, because his hands have been taught the ways of war. Only David operated in 7 anointings. He was a king. He was a father. He was a poet. He was a warrior. He was a prophet. He was a psalmist. And he was a scribe. How can one man explore God so much? And you are here. You have been a Christian for 30 years. You are still arguing about, are you forgiving or are you not forgiving? Instead of journeying in light, the Bible said we walk in light as he is in light. We have won the battle of the distractions of this life, because now we know the life of God is in us, and that life carries us into the archives of God. So we are searching and exploring things in God. Sometimes God will carry you to the realm of fire. Ah, that's the realm I love. When you come into the realm of fire, the things that happen there are transfiguration. You know, when you want to build a weapon, you'll need fire. You can put a blunt metal in fire, you will turn it to a cutlass. You can turn it to a spear. You can turn it to a rod. It can be anything. So when God wants to use you in diverse dimensions, the gate we open to you is the gate of fire. And so one day you come as a prophet. Another day you come as a businessman. Another day you come as a warrior. And people look at you. They will now begin to ask, what are you? Then you will say, I and the children that the Lord has given to me. We are for signs and we are for wonders. We are for signs. We are for wonders. It's those who walk the corridor of fire that talks like that. Because every day they interface God, they come out as something else. Ah, you don't know man. Man, the Bible calls him the perfection of God's artistry. He said we are the work, we are his workmanship. So when God wants to show his skill, he uses man as a theater. That's why you can't be limited. There are realms in God you need to come into. That's why he forgave you. He forgave you so you can draw closer. He said concerning God, he said, thou, O Lord, that of a purer eyes. He said, your eyes cannot behold iniquity. So he needed to purge iniquity so that you can come deep. And when you come deep, you become a revelator of God. Ah! 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 Aye, aye. Ah, oh, aye. Ah, aye, aye. Oh, aye. Experience will be tied to your revelation. That's why in this kingdom, you don't waste time arguing. What you believe will translate to your experience. Once upon a time, I used to go for meeting and have reprisal attacks. If God moves, I get ready for the devil to come and butcher me. And I'll be building faith. But a point came, I realized the realm where we operate, demons don't come there. I just knew it. There used to be a time when if I'm sowing seed, I'm saying, Lord, this is for my future. This is for my family. And that's good if that's where you are. But the point came, I knew that my future was secured in God. I just knew. Men will come fighting you. Don't respond to them. Just answer them with glory. They look at you, they say, in 6 months you will die. Wait. It's on the 7th month you will speak. Because you'll be talking from above your debt. So they will know that you are bigger than debt. You have come into God. You know, know, when Paul was teaching this thing, even the apostles didn't know it. If you study 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 and 15, Peter was making reference to this same thing I taught you. And he said, these same things are the things Paul is teaching in the scripture. He said, and they are hard for many who don't have understanding. Because some twist it for lasciviousness' sake, while others refute it completely. But those who know it, they grow in God. As you are going out of this meeting tonight, strange things will begin to happen to you. Strange things. Because one thing God will do for some of you tonight is that he will turn you to his battle axe. You that the devil has been molesting, as you go out of here, you will become a flame of fire. You will become a wonder in the camp of the enemy. Ohiminihe Akpata kigbiti Ene du dabu eno Ojo du dabu eno Ohiminihe Akpata kigbiti Ene du dabu eno Ojo du dabu eno Ohiminihe Akpata kigbiti Ene du dabu eno Ojo du dabu eno Ohiminihe Akpata kigbiti Ene du dabu eno Ojo du dabu eno Ohiminihe Akpata kigbiti about to be cut off. There is a verdict concerning you that you will not cross this year. In fact, you're already seeing visions and dreams of death. But here now, the hand of God is coming upon that one to remove you from the mouth of the grave. The mouth of the grave. Father, whoever that one is, whose grave has already been dug, my God, two things are happening at the same time. There's somebody here, they've tied your fortune. And the more you struggle, the poorer you become. I speak now by the Spirit. Ushers, you will bring these ones for me. At least I can see three of them now coming out of that pit. Wherever they are now, I release the fire of God. Come out of that pit. Bring them here, usher. Let me lay hands on them quickly. I release the unction now. Take that fire. Take that fire. Take that fire. Take that fire. Aye. Hey. Ali. Ali. Hey.
Rekamada Varis Baranda Saveladi Baragata Zaza 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 Shalina Maratinato Vatene Rebakatia Manta Kabaras Vararasto Vatavania Shadak. I've seen somebody that is struggling with limitations and it's on account of sin. Listen, it's what sin does to you that is the danger. Your path has been limited because sin fights against your faith. It fights against your purity. It fights against your consecration. So you can't release the power of sonship and your life has been limited. And when you try out of fear. If you are still trying to overcome sin because of fear, you have not gotten the victory over sin. It is the love of God that constrains us. I want to pray over that person now. Wherever you are, because hear this, before this year is over, your life will explode. Because as this power is broken, the limitation will be broken. Father, wherever this person is, that the yoke of sin has kept bound, in the name of Jesus, I command that yoke now. Break in the name of Jesus. Break in the name of Jesus. My God, the pit where you have been kept, the pit, oh God, I'm seeing men struggling in cycles, their spiritual lives, their financial life, everything tied to a cycle. You go for 3 years, you come back. You go for 3 years, you come back. I break that cycle now. I proclaim your emancipation now. Go forward and prosper. My God, great ministries, great ordinations are kept in one spot because light has not come. He said the light shines in the darkness and the darkness comprehended it not. I stretch hands over you now. Every darkness over your destiny, I command it, break. I'm out of time. There are many things I want to say, but I'm out of time. Just lift your hands and be as quiet as you can. He said, when the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, he said, then the wilderness shall be turned to a forest and the forest to a fruitful field. When the Holy Ghost is poured upon us, he addresses everything that word cannot handle. In that stillness, the Lord will fall on people now. The hand of God will come upon at least 12 of you now for a shift. Father, this is the hour as we align to your spirit. Ushers, help them now. Ushers, help them now. Ushers, help them. At least 12 of them come under the strong unction. I'm seeing ministries that have been locked down suddenly explode. Help them. Help them. Help them. Help them. Help them. All over this place, on ground, online. Take that fire. Take that fire. Help them. Help them. The Holy Ghost is still touching. Holy Ghost is still touching. Receive that unction now. My God. Spells are broken. Chains are broken. Limitations are broken. Everyone kept in a pit, come out from that pit now. The yoke of sickness melts. The yoke of sickness melts. The covering cast breaks. I'm seeing the Lord anoint the minds of men to see wondrous things. And from today, your life becomes a wonder. That oil rubs off on you now. Eyes are opening in the spirit. The things men cannot give, the things money cannot buy. Right now, step into those things. Step into those things. Step into those things. Step into those things. So when we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, what the glory He sheds on our way. What we do is good. He abides with us still. And to all who will trust and obey. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, what a glory sheds on our way.
When we do His good will,
when we do His good,
He abides with us.
He abides with us.
And with
all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey.
For there's no
now lift your hands toward heaven. There's about to be a fresh baptism of the love of God. Some of us, you know, I'll spend time to teach on the danger of sin. Our hearts and our conscience is now seared. We have become almost consciousless and insensitive to God. These are some of the dangers of taking the grace of God for granted, or of turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. But you see, tonight, the Lord is baptizing men afresh to come into a love relationship with Him, where the power of fidelity will be imparted and the revelation of righteousness will be granted. Father, sweep over this place in the wind of the Spirit. The wind of the Spirit. Let there be a fresh baptism of love. Men will be set on fire for God, pursuing God, loving God, walking with God. It will be said concerning you like Enoch, Martha walked with God, Timothy walked with God, Emmanuel walked with God, Michael walked with God. That baptism that the cares of this life cannot break, that the yoke of iniquity cannot break, that the distractions of this age cannot break, that love comes upon you tonight. The love of the Father. Let it come to you as a warm embrace. Oh my God. I'm seeing a fire fall on someone so violently
It is the love of the Father. It comes upon you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We give you praise. Some of you, your prayer altar will be kindled. But this time, you are not praying to keep time and to brag for how long you pray. You will be enveloped in the love of God. You will be lost there. Because there's a difference between the Pharisees and Christ. The Pharisees take pride in prayers. They pray publicly to be seen of men. They take pride in reputation in prayer. They pray long, but they have no relationship. But there is a place where a man is lost in God. He's not just there for hours, he's there for a lifetime. That fire that comes upon the altar that kindles that passion for the presence of God, it rests upon you tonight.
To be happy, Jesus.
Thank you, Father.
You gotta trust in the
Lord. I'm seeing a door of prosperity open for someone. I'm seeing a door of prosperity. The mystery of divine multiplication. Everything you touch begins to multiply. My God, just lift your hands and honor the Lord.
Jesus, you gotta trust and obey.
Do you know both of you have grieved the Holy Spirit? You on that blue suit and Richard, stand up. Do you know you have grieved the Holy Spirit? You better ask God to forgive you. You are laughing and playing when God is touching people. You are familiar with God's presence. May God forgive you. Ask him to breathe on you tonight. Thank you, Father. We give you praise. In Jesus' name. You see, the realm of the spirit we open to some of you in this period. You will have angelic encounters. God will literally take you to dimensions that you never thought were possible. Thank you, Father. We give you praise. We give you glory. Where's Barrister Japhet?
If you were blessed by this message you just listened to and you wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior, kindly repeat the prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, and that he died for my sins and was raised from the dead for my justification. I therefore confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you just said this prayer, please send us an email at info@encounterjesusministry.org or info.ejmi.ng@gmail.com. You can also visit our website at www.encounterjesusministry.org.